This is day number 3 of the Elders Conference 2008, and we're going to talk a little bit about the book, Change Your Brain, Change Your Life. Now, I did one sermon on this in Manchester, New Hampshire, and I haven't quite finished reading the book, but I'm going to finish reading the book. And let me give you a warning. There is a New Age book out called Change Your Mind, Change Your Life. This is Change Your Brain, Change Your Life by Dr. Amen. Now, he is actually a Lebanese. And one Sunday I was doing channel surfing and I came to the public channel, I guess it's PBS, and he was giving a lecture. And as I was watching the program, he said something that really struck me, which is this. He says, your brain lies to you. I said, whoa, that sounds interesting. Let me watch a little more. See, because in Jeremiah 17:9, you don't have to turn there. You all know it, right? The heart is what? Above all things, it lies to you. And I thought, oh, I got to hear more of this. Now, what he does, he deals with people that have particular problems. And he does what is called a brain scan, a spec brain scan. And so he was explaining about this, and then he said, now here is a scan of a normal brain. And it was of an 82-year-old woman. And I thought, whoa, this is interesting. And so he said this, the brain was made to change. Every time you think, your brain makes connections with the neurons, with the fibers to connect the cells, and you can rearrange those with training. And he explained how a man had a very severe stroke and how his son was the only one who believed that he could help his father. And his father was, he had massive stroke on one side of his brain. He was unable to move his arms and his legs. So he figured this. How did we learn to walk? Well, we started crawling. So he got his father down on the floor every day with therapy, and he had to start crawling on his elbows because he couldn't bring his arms out. On his elbows and knees, and gradually retrained the brain the same way he learned as an infant, and retrained his brain with these new connections which the brain makes, see? And his father was able to walk and to talk and live almost a normal life. So, this also helps explain why, because we need to understand how God created man. God created man to change, to learn, to grow. And it is not true that your full intelligence comes at age 25 and it's downhill from there till Alzheimer's disease. He said, the human brain was made. Interesting how he kept saying made, though he, you know, when you get on the public TV channel, you don't dare mention God. Otherwise, you won't get your message out. But anyway, said it was, the brain was made to learn, to grow, to change, to function all your life long. And he said, everyone needs to have a continuous educational program. What is he teaching? Exactly what the Bible tells us. Correct? Is not our daily study a continuous education, and every Sabbath a continuous education in preparation for eternal life? Yes. Now, once we understand that, then we understand why God gets angry at people and teachers who do not teach people the right thing and the relationship with God and the love of God, and people who want to hear myths and fairy tales and stories by some vain man prancing back and forth as some great gift to humanity. That's a waste of life. See, God wants us to learn how to be like Him. That's why we have the Word of God. And it is the only book in the world that tells us about eternity past and eternity in the future, of which we are a part of. Now, let's come here to Jeremiah 18. He also made another statement. He said, the brain is the softest tissue in the whole body. That's why it's encased in a skull. And I'll talk about a few other things here in relationship to that in just a minute. But here is why God made us the way that we are, gave us the spirit of man, and gives us His Holy Spirit. I mean, this is great stuff. This is really exciting. And isn't it interesting how a man can come this close to the knowledge of the truth and yet miss the whole thing? See, that shows you the ability that God gave to human beings. They can do great things. God made men to do great things. But without knowing the purpose of life and the Spirit of God, all the great things that they can do always ends in destruction because of the sin within, because the human mind lies to itself and believes what it thinks as truth. That's why every way of a man is right in his own eyes. Remember this, and he tells his clients this, which is a biblical principle too, isn't it? Control your thoughts. Do not let your thoughts, and I'll add emotions, control you. Be led of the Holy Spirit of God. Do not follow willy-nilly the pulls of the carnal mind. Because God is doing something great within us with His Spirit. He is giving us His Spirit to mold us in His image. Now, when He made Adam, He made him out of what? Red clay. And a part of the body that is most like clay is the brain. God made it that way. for a purpose. Let's read it here. Jeremiah 18 and verse 1. Then we'll look at a couple of other verses which are important too, and we will understand why there is a certain success for carnal people who believe and follow parts of the Bible and who actually receive blessings and do well but are not converted and are not called. See, that's the great deception of Protestantism. I mean, this gets to be really good stuff, if I could put it that way. Okay. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he was working on his wheel. At his wheel. You've seen that, where they sit there at a bench, and they spin the wheel with their feet, and they have the clay in the middle of the turntable, and they have water, and they have powdered clay that is dry. So if it's too wet, they put some powder in it. If it's too dry, they put some water in it, so they can mold it and work it. And the vessel that he made of clay was ruined in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Now you think about that in relationship to human beings. What happens when human beings come into this world and they rebel against God and are ruined? They go to the grave, correct? They go back to the dust of the earth, right? What do they wait for? The second resurrection, so God can make something better of them, right? See, so here's a lesson even in this one verse, that there's a lot in the Bible that is there, which if we understand other parts of the Bible, we can bring it in and we can have more understanding. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "O house of Israel, can I not do with you even as this potter, says the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel." That's what we are in God's hands, isn't it? Now let's look at what happens when you use the word of God in the letter of the law. And you do the work, even in the letter of the law, to study and read the word of God. And there are people who do, and they live by it, don't they? And they're better people, aren't they? Yes, but that doesn't mean they're converted. See, conversion requires the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God does not come except by repentance and baptism, the laying on of hands, and a yieldedness to God. And then once we're given this great treasure of the Spirit of God, we must use it and grow in grace and knowledge and grow in ability and grow in love and grow in understanding. Now let's come to Proverbs, the third chapter. Now you won't find it in the same place as your old Bible. Proverbs 3. We're going to see a difference compared with what God does with the Holy Spirit. So this is why God gave his commandments and his laws to Israel to obey in the letter of the law, and he would bless them in with physical blessings and so forth. And all of that was not conversion. So this helps us understand a good many things in the world. Why is it that people in the world can do such good things, yet not know God? Well, this helps answer it, because God gave man the ability to do good things. But also, because of the sin of Adam and Eve, we inherit a lying nature. So we deceive ourselves. And as he pointed out, with drug addicts and gambling addiction and obsessions, people have their brains functioning in certain parts of the brain that cause them to do these things because they've trained the brain to do it. And then the brain lies to them, to itself, and the person who has these inner thoughts believes them. Now, you can add all kinds of other things in there, like Satan as the spirit of the power of the air, demon influence, different things like that. So when you read the book, I want you to read it from cover to cover. I'm almost done with it. And I want you to look at some of these brain scans that he has. We'll talk about those in just a little bit. Let's come here to Proverbs 3 and verse 1. Here's the blessing of the letter of the law. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my words. For they shall add length of days and long life and peace to you. Now that's the first thing that every teenager needs to learn when puberty starts. Because your brain's going to lie to you and your emotions are going to get you carried away. And you're going to be taught at school, and you're going to be panting after each other in lust and sin, and it's going to ruin your life. Same way when you go out with kids in a car. How many are killed because of racing in cars and driving fast and drinking and taking drugs and everything like that? I remember seeing the story of a young couple who had never taken any drugs at all, and they went out to a Friday night party. And it isn't interesting how that Satan desecrates the Sabbath by having all of these exciting and wonderful and exhilarating activities beginning when? Friday night. And then Saturday. Yes, indeed. See. This is what they need to learn first. In the letter of the law. Repentance and conversion can come later when they're more accountable as young adults. Do not let mercy and truth forsake you. Who? Wouldn't it be nice if all the Muslims would read that? You know what's wrong with the Muslims? They have the wrong God. And they have trained their brains in hatred and killing and bludgeoning. And also, because of who they are, as described in the Bible, they have a nature that follows that way. But just think what it's going to be like after Christ returns and all the Edomites and the Ishmaelites that are still alive repent. They're going to have their brains rearranged, aren't they? That's called conversion. But they get these young kids and put them in the madrasas at 4 years old and start pounding hatred into their heads. And so their brains have been trained to be hating. See? No, you need mercy and truth. Bind them about your neck, write them upon the tablet of your heart. Now notice who does the writing. And how do you do the writing? By reading it and following it, right? Just like you go to school and you memorize certain things. And I bet all of you know this song. Because it's one of the first ones you learned. A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, P. Okay? Didn't you? Do you still use the alphabet today? Of course. Of course. See? Those were tutors to give us education, correct? Yes. That's why Paul said of the law, it was our tutor to bring us to Christ. Well, once you come to Christ, you don't get rid of everything that you were taught. See? Any more that when you become an adult, you no longer use the alphabet, you no longer speak, you no longer spell, you no longer use math to add and subtract and divide. Well, I'll have to take that back with this modern generation. They have all these modern things and they just go boop and they're mindless and brainless. Okay, so God made for even the letter of the law to give wisdom, to give intelligence, to give understanding, because God is love and God is merciful and He wants human beings to conduct themselves in a reasonable way with each other if they choose to do so. Now notice verse 4. So shall you find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding, because it's going to lie to you. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. For it shall be health to your navel, and that's the whole inside of your being here. Marrow to your bones, because that's where your blood supply comes from. And as a matter of fact, we are all walking around carrying how much ever blood we have within us out to the very edge of our skin. You prick your finger and a little blood comes. You prick your toe and a little blood comes, right? Isn't that an amazing thing? See what God has made and done. All of these things so that He can recreate Himself in those that He has created in His image. Not something. But here's just man alone. See? Honor the Lord with your substance and the first fruit of all your increase, and your barns shall be filled with plenty, and your presses shall burst with new wine. That's why America has been so great, because of the blessing of God. And what did they have? What did they take with them? How did they educate themselves? With the Bible. Did it make them better people? Yes. Were they converted? No. Because conversion is a special calling. This is why now we are going to have, thanks to Jim and all of his work and cataloging all the sermons and getting the things transcribed that we need to get transcribed, and I appreciate all that he does, because all I do, I go along and preach and do this and do that and do the other thing, and it stacks up over here in the corner and stacks up over there in the corner. And when he first started, he was greeted with boxes of tapes. Had he been organizing them, now we're digitizing them, and we're going to have a series for baptism for every prospective person who's going to be baptized, so that when they are baptized, they know and understand this is for real, this is for once, this is a covenant with God, and you better be prepared to bury your life in the death of the watery grave at baptism. And if you do, God will give you His Holy Spirit, and if you grow and overcome, you will receive eternal life. It's not the letter of the law. Now, let's look at what God does in molding our minds with His Spirit. First of all, let's come to 1 John 3, and as I have mentioned before, this is absolutely in the King James Version, the worst translated part of the New Testament in the King James. And this is where the Protestants get it, that once you're converted, you cannot sin regardless of what you are doing. And I remember talking to someone who was a Baptist, and she was saying, well, I accepted the Lord, and when Jesus returns, I'll be raptured off and meet Him. And I said, well, what What if you're sinning? I said, what would you think if someone was right in the middle of the act of committing adultery and the secret call for the rapture came out? Would they be raptured away? Oh, yes, they would be saved because they cannot sin. See, that's lawless grace. Now, I'm going to read to you. You can read it in the King James what it says later, but I'm going to read it to you in the right way here. Now, he starts out chapter 3 and verse 1. Let's read it so we get the whole flow, because what God does in many cases, he states the goal and purpose of where he's going with what he's doing. That's what we have here in the first part of third chapter of John. Behold, what glorious love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God, his very offspring. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now are we the children of God, not yet changed in glory, not yet resurrected from the dead, and it has not been revealed what we shall be, even though we can see certain things in Revelation and prophecy, and Jesus said we'll shine like the sun and so forth. We still don't know what it's going to be like. So when we're resurrected, now we've got some new things to learn. But we know that when he is manifested, that is, at his return, we shall be like him, because we shall see him exactly as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. That tells you the whole reason and purpose for our existence right there, just in those verses. And it tells us what we need to do with our conversion. Conversion is growing, changing, purifying, overcoming. Yes, the Spirit of God molding, working, changing our minds. It's called conversion. So that by time we come to the end of our lives, the finished product in our minds is there. Now verse 4. Now then comes a warning. Everyone who practices sin is also practicing lawlessness, for sin is lawlessness. Now, the King James says transgression of the law, that's fine. However, lawlessness is broader, because lawlessness also includes the practices of men who take parts of the laws of God, adds to it what they want to add to it, and changes it so it becomes against God and lawlessness. And what did Jesus say would multiply in the end time? Lawlessness. And love of many would grow cold, right? Yes, indeed. Verse 5, and you know that he appeared in order that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Now that's important, because the Gnostic said, yes, he did. Verse 6, everyone who dwells in him does not practice sin, because we're talking about practicing lawlessness or practicing righteousness. Anyone who practices sin has not seen him nor knows him. Little children, do not allow anyone to deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous even as he is righteous. And that comes through prayer, through study, through forgiveness of sin every day. That's why the model prayer is, forgive us our sins as we forgive others who sin against us. And that comes with the washing, the cleansing, the molding, the changing, the conversion over a period of time, a whole lifelong span. So then in our continuous education that God wants us to have through His Word and His Spirit, we become like Him so that at the resurrection He can change us to be exactly like He is. Little children, do not allow anyone to deceive you. We just read that. Verse 8. The one who practices sin is of the devil. Very interesting, isn't it? And all Protestants need to understand this. Though you claim you are of God, because you reject the Sabbath law of God, you are practicing sin every week when you go to church. And every year when you keep Halloween and Christmas and Easter and all of the occult holidays of Satan the devil. But because you follow your lying minds, you think you are right. Because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. Now, what did it say there in John the 8th chapter? The devil's the father of lies and was a liar from the beginning. Now, here's the key, verse 9. This is the separation between the converted and unconverted, between those who are righteous before God and those who are living in sin. Verse 9, everyone who has been begotten, because the receipt of the Holy Spirit is the down payment or earnest until the redemption of the purchased possession. We are the purchased possession of God, every one of us. And every one of us who teach the brethren, we need to understand they belong to God. God has called them. They are important to Him. They are not sources of money. They are not chattel to order around. They are not to be used for your benefit. They're to be taught. And if you fail your responsibility in humbly teaching the brethren of God to grow in grace and knowledge and the love of God and prepare for eternal life, you're going to have many stripes come upon you. And the Church of God had better learn that. Church of God today is the most pitiful, absolutely incredulous, when you look at it, hard to believe that some of these are the churches of God. And that's sad. We're to be the light of the world, not the laughingstock of the world. So all of those of you out there in different play churches of God, listen up. Your day of reckoning is at hand. And God is not going to let you live your life to the end without you being tested and tried whether you really believe the truth, whether you really love God or not, or whether you are playing church and kidding yourself and following your deceiving mind and the vanity of the man who thinks he's a servant of God but isn't. Now that's where the Church of God is today. See, just like where we started, O Church of God, can you not be like the clay in this potter's hand? Yes, indeed. Everyone who has been begotten of God does not practice sin, because his seed, in the Greek, sperma, of begettal, because that's what it means, is dwelling within him, and he is not able to practice sin because he has been begotten of God. That's why when you sin, your conscience pricks you. Because God's Spirit is revealing it to you so you can repent. You can't practice sin. Those who do turn their backs on God. That's it. That's the dividing line, isn't it, huh? Yes, indeed. And by this standard are manifest the children of God and the children of the devil, everyone who does not practice righteousness, which is what? All your commandments are righteousness. The truth of God is righteousness, etc., 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 is not of God. Neither is the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Amazing, isn't it? How far off track that we have, as the churches of God, become. Let me just give you a simple example. I remember when I wrote the first edition of the Passover book. And I went down to Texas with the explicit purpose of giving one to Gardner Ted Armstrong and to Ronald Dart. Anyway, there was a couple who had been attending Church of God Seventh Day down close to where they were in Texas near Dallas, and he drove me, I don't remember their names now, and he drove me down to Tyler. But anyway, they went to the church where a Robert Coulter, now my name is Fred Robert Coulter, was the minister. So I autographed a book and gave it to him. Never heard a word from him. Later I was able, through some connections, able to get the updated list of every minister of the Church of God Seventh Day in the world. About 400. So I made a special mailing offering them the book free. Guess how many responses I got? None. So it shows how complacent and entrenched people can become in their little doctrinal set. See? Anyway, make a long story short, they sent me off to Ron Dart, and he was talking to me for a while, and told him about the book and so forth. And as we were getting ready to leave, guess who got trapped in my presence? GTA. He was trying to make it out the door without seeing me. So we had pleasantries, shook hands, and I gave him a book. The reason I wanted to, because when I was writing The Harmony, while I was still in Worldwide as a sanity project, because of all the fighting and squabbling going on at headquarters, you know, you would think headquarters of God's church on earth ought to be the place of love and kindness, cooperation. It was hatred, fighting, competition, and all of that. So I just said, hey, I'm going to get my mind on Christ, and I'm going to do The Harmony. You heard me tell the other stories of it. But anyway, he was the leading one to try and get me not to publish the book. However, after it was published, and his father was glad that I did do it, he wrote a book. And his father wrote a book. But they had to pound on me as being rebellious, and I had to tell them, look, I'm not breaking any law of the land. I'm not breaking any contract with the church. And all I'm going to do is teach the truth. And the last thing that Herbert Armstrong sent to me in a private meeting up in his office on the fourth floor, arranged by Helen Stiles, was this. After I gave him the etchings, which you have now in the Bible, and he called the interior decorator that very minute and told him to take these and put them down in the auditorium, so they are probably still there to this day. He gave me a big handshake and a big hug, and he said, "You know, I wish more ministers would write books." And I thought to myself, thank you, God. You know, little vindication. See? All right. That's just an aside. And the moral of the story is this. We must all grow in the grace and knowledge of the Word of God continually. What we have learned to this point is marvelous. Is there more for us to learn? Of course. Because the Word of God is inspired by the mind of God, whose mind is eternal. So there's a whole lot more we can learn. Now, since we have the spirit of man, which God gives to every human being, and now those who have the Spirit of God, that Spirit of God unites with the Spirit of man, and we become a beginning of a new creation. That's why conversion is creation. Now we'll see that here in just a minute. Let's come to Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Hebrews 10. Here's what God wants to do. And here's why we need to understand that we are in an absolute eternal covenant with God. That's why we're going to put out the things that we put out, so that people will know. When new brethren are baptized, they need to know why. You can't have it where a minister says, "Well, you've been attending church now here for 3 years. Don't you think it's about time for you to be baptized?" "Oh, yeah, I think so." Never talk to him about repentance. Never talk to him about what sin is. Never talk to him about counting the cost. Never show them what the Bible teaches. Now, do they create many false brethren that way? Yes. And you see the thing that is deceptive, because they keep the things in the letter of the law, they appear just like all the rest until there's trouble and turmoil, right? Yes, indeed. But here's the covenant. Verse 16, Hebrews 10. "This is the covenant that I will establish with them after those days, says the Lord. I will give my laws into their hearts, and I will inscribe them in their minds." Now, notice the difference. In the letter of the law in the Old Testament, who was to do the writing? The individual. So he or her would understand the letter of the law. When you are converted and have the Spirit of God, everything changes. God is working with you. God is inscribing these things in your mind. God is changing your character. Christ is in you. And the ultimate goal is what? The mind of Christ. You can have nothing greater. You can have nothing loftier. You cannot have a more profound purpose in life than that. Now, when we compare that with the foolishness in the churches of God of playing church, it makes you want to cry for pity that such a thing could be. All right, let's go to the next tract, please.